we're going to have to think this through. The good news for us is that I believe God has already thought this process through, and he's actually given us a plan that he believes will work. And that plan begins in maybe a somewhat unexpected place. That plan to reach people with the love of Jesus starts with prayer. Now, this might be a little counterintuitive because we don't often associate prayer with doing things, but the truth is that it matches Jesus' focus on prayer that he had during his lifetime and his service to the world in reaching out with God's love to them. And it also matches up with the Apostle Paul's focus on prayer as he reached out to the people in his world. Friends, the reason prayer is a part of our plan is because prayer makes a difference. Being a person of prayer really, really matters in this process. And the good news, and this is really good news for all of us, you do not have to be a spiritual Bible expert to pray. You don't have to be highly trained. You don't have to be super outgoing and out in front of people and know everything to say. All you need to do is care enough to set aside some time and get started. And the thing I love about prayer is that prayer is successful if you're walking, running, or stumbling. If you're just starting the process, if you're stammering your way through prayer, Paul even says at one point, if you're groaning your way through prayer because you don't know what words to speak, it literally doesn't matter. Because God is so eager to connect with us that he has promised to meet us in that moment. It's going to make a difference if you just try, if you just get started. So we start with prayer. But the question always pops up, okay, prayer, that's great, but what am I praying for? Who am I praying for? Last week, I suggested that we need to start by praying for ourselves as God's messengers sent to the world. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray for help. We need to pray for help to have the proper motivation to go out and to reach out to people. We need to pray for opportunities to speak up on behalf of God. We need to pray when those opportunities come, those open doors that we step through, that we would have the right words to speak to people. We need to pray for courage to actually say it, as opposed to just thinking it and then killing ourselves for not saying it later. And we need also, and this is so important, clarity. We need to be able to speak God's words clearly so that people can understand. We pray because we desperately need God's intervention to make us the people we need to be so that we can do the job that God has called us to do. But what I want to focus on today is still thinking about prayer, but transitioning from praying for ourselves to now praying for the precious lost people that you know and care about in your life. And what I'm really hoping is that once you've heard me out, that this will actually start to come naturally to you. Because if we've done the proper work of preparing ourselves to reach out with the love of God by starting by rubbing shoulders with people, hearing their stories, seeing the needs in their lives, then we're going to just care about them. And when you care, you pray. Think about it. Have you ever had a time in your life when somebody that you cared about deeply was in trouble? Now, part of it is you jump in and try to help, I'm sure. But what about those things that you can't help with? What about being that person? And I was in a waiting room with a mom and a dad this week as they gave their precious son into the hands of medical professionals and they had to just sit and wait. What do we do in those moments, friend? We pray. We can't help it. We have no other thing to do. It just comes naturally to us. And what I'm praying for us is that we will learn to pray for the lost, precious people around us because we just care about them, because they just matter to us like they matter to God. The Apostle Paul illustrates this truth in the passage I asked you to open up to in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, it's on page 945, and I want you to follow along as I read the first few verses of this. Paul is writing to a group of Romans, and he's saying this. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is about to go a little weird. You ready for verse 3? Verse 3 says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of who? My brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. And all God's people said, amen. Paul has unceasing anguish and great sorrow in his heart. Why? Is it because he's sick? No. Is it because his finances aren't quite in order? No. Is it because his world seems to be falling apart around him? No. He had moments like that. But in this moment, he says, I have great sorrow, anguish, and grief. Why? Because there are people who are my family who don't know Jesus. And that knowledge rips him apart. Paul felt that pain like a heavy, heavy burden on his heart. Have you ever had a heavy burden like that for someone that you cared about? I mean, maybe you don't think about it every moment of every day, because if it did, it would paralyze you, right? It would cripple you. You wouldn't be able to function. But whenever your mind goes to that person's face, you get a note from them, you see something on Facebook from them, you bump into them, you're at a family reunion, you're somewhere where they are, you hear them, they talk to you on the phone, and your heart just aches. It's like a knife that kind of stabs into your heart, because you know they're hurting. You know what they're going through. You know what they're missing out on by not knowing Jesus. You know what their unbelief is actually walking them through, and it just bothers you and it rips you up. If you've ever felt that way, then you're in good company, because Paul was right there. He's like, you don't understand. These are my brothers. These are my kinsmen. These are my people. And they have so many advantages. They have the Old Testament. They have the promises. They have the patriarchs, all the stories. But they're missing out on the central piece. And because of that, they don't know life the way life was meant to be lived. And Paul says, you know what? If it were possible, I would trade places with them in a heartbeat. I would go to hell if I could give them my salvation. Now, that's pretty intense, right? But that illustrates the kind of feelings, the kind of caring, the kind of love that God wants us to have for the people around us who we care about. Now, I want you to know that Paul is not alone, by the way, in feeling this way. Paul is not the only one who ever expressed a similar sentiment to this. Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23. This is near the end of Jesus' life, and he's walking down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, and it's almost like he stops and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. He was going to experience that in a very personal way within a week. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And then the heartbeat that's broken says, and you were not willing. Jesus looks at a city full of people, probably because of the festival that was going on at the time, probably a couple of 100,000 people, and he sees soul after soul after soul after person, after child, after parent, after teenager, and he loves them. He says, don't you get it? I would love to just sweep all of you under my wings. I would love to just take care of you and protect you and have a relationship with you, but you are out there because you're not willing. I bet you if he asked Jesus in that moment, do you have unceasing anguish in your heart? He'd say, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I do. But Jesus is really only echoing the heart of God, his Father. When you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel 33, which I highly recommend you crack that part of the Bible from time to time. It's a really good exercise for your spiritual life. God, speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, says this: "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Friends, you need to know that about God. God is not that figure in heaven sitting on a throne with a stick waiting for you to step out of line. Oh, he cannot wait to let his judgment fall. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but instead, what do I take pleasure in? That the wicked would turn from his way and live. And then he just bursts out into an appeal directly to these people, and he says, turn back from your evil ways. And I love this phrase: why will you die, O house of Israel? Why? Why will you be so stubborn? God understands what it's like to have unceasing anguish in his heart, to have a heavy burden for someone he loves and cares about. And I would suggest something to you, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way. If you don't have a burden for somebody like that, you might not be close enough to God's heart yet. Or you might not be close enough to the needs of the people around you. I think probably, even though that's a really difficult place to be, I think that is part of what it means for us to follow Jesus, is to have that kind of burden for the people around us. And Paul wishes that he could fix this anguish by just taking their place, right? Taking their punishment so that they could enjoy life. I mean, he sees all that they're going through. He sees all that they have going for them, and he longs for them to be rescued. In fact, if you read the rest of chapter 9, he talks about all of the nation of Israel's missed opportunities. He laments their unbelief that they're having right now, and he goes deeper and deeper into the heart of that pain, into the heart of that burden. And what does he do with that pain, and what does he do with that burden? You may not be surprised to turn the page to page 946, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Remember, the chapter divisions came hundreds of years later. He's writing a letter. So he talks about how much he cares. He talks about the unceasing anguish. Verse 1 of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and what? Prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, that sounds really simple. But if we're praying for lost people, we got to start, number one, and if you're following along in your blanks on the notes, this is what goes there. We need to pray that they will be rescued. We need to pray for their rescue. Because in the end, that's what we really want for these people that we love so much, isn't it? We want them to experience the rescue that we have personally experienced. And we just cry out to God and say, God, please find them. Please, God. As you're looking for the one who's lost in the thicket, running away from you, please, God, just find them. Our hearts break for them because we want to see them experience the love and the acceptance, the forgiveness and the healing that we have begun to experience. And I think one of the reasons we struggle to pray for people to just be rescued, that we don't have maybe a list of people that we routinely bring before God and say, God, please reach them, because we know intuitively that prayer requires vision, and we just don't have a lot of vision. We have a hard time picturing this person as they would be if they embraced Jesus. We're too busy seeing them the way they are right now. And the way they are right now might be super annoying to you. The way they are right now might be super painful for you. And it's really hard to pray for somebody. But you can't pray for somebody without envisioning who they could become if God got a hold of their heart. Paul, I guarantee you, when he prays to the Father for his friends and his countrymen, the Israelites, he can envision what the nation of Israel would look like if they embraced this truth. If they grabbed onto this, how their lives would change, how the world would change. And Paul is excited. He's got vision. He's got pain, but he has vision. And it's hard for us to have that kind of vision, isn't it? We don't pray because we give up on people. And I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm talking about me. I give up on people way too quickly. I have a conversation with them and they seem rock solid against everything that I know that they need to embrace in their life. And I'm just like, they're just too set in their ways. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Now, the reason that those statements exist, and then we all kind of go, eh, is because we've seen that play out, right? But the problem is that we just get overwhelmed by the impossibility of people changing. If you've ever been a people fixer, not a people helper, but a people fixer, where they're like a broken engine that you've got to put the pieces together and get them to work just right when you turn the key. If you see people that way, you get frustrated. In fact, I got to suggest something to you that it's going to be a little bit weird to think about. Jesus experienced the same sorts of frustrations. Let me just illustrate it from the story in Mark chapter 10. Now, just context, this is after Jesus just got totally rejected by somebody that he offered life to. He said, hey, get rid of all your stuff because that's holding you back. Come follow me. It's going to be awesome. And this guy goes, not so much. And he walks away. He rejected Jesus. He slammed the door in Jesus's face. Jesus's nose, toes, hands, whatever he had in the door frame are hurting right now. And this is what Jesus said. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. If you've ever talked to somebody and you're just like, Jesus knows that feeling of frustration. He's like, this is not the easiest thing in the world we're trying to do. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And he was applying it to rich people because he had just been rejected by a rich person. I think if Jesus were just talking in general to us, he would probably say something like this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for any human being ever to enter the kingdom of God. We have a hard time with this. Humans don't naturally want to jump through and jump into God's family. We've got all these objections, all these things holding us back. There are so many barriers and obstacles to faith in a human heart. It's impossible. It's just flat out impossible. I want you to notice how the disciples respond to it. Jesus is frustrated, right? And he's letting some of that frustration show. Notice how his disciples respond. I love this. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? They did the same thing I do. I'm like, well, Jesus, if it's impossible, what's the point? What's the point? I can't change somebody's heart. Well, if this person can't be saved, well then, is anybody going to turn this around? And I want you to realize Jesus is not cynical. He's frustrated over the barriers. He's not cynical. This is how he responds to them. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jesus is not cynical. He's hopeful. He's hopeful not because he is super great, but because God is able to do what humans are not able to do. So this is why we pray. We pray because only God can save people. Only God can do this. Only God can take a heart of stone and turn it into a regular heart that can love and beat for him. He's the only one that can melt a frozen heart. You can't do it. You've been trying. You've been exerting pressure. Pressure's not working. It's making them more hardened. And yet God is the one, Jesus says, who is able to bring the stubborn rebel to his knees in broken repentance. God is able to do it, so that's why we pray. Because we can't do it. It's impossible for us. It's way more than you can handle. It's okay to say amen to every one of those statements. It's okay. As long as you say, I can't do it. But there is one person in the world, in the universe, who can, and I happen to have a direct line of communication to that person. And that person cares when I pick up the phone, and he always answers the phone, and he's always moved by my requests. And so you know what, God, every single day I am going to bug you until you do what's impossible in the hearts of these people that I love, who are far from you, whose hearts are hard. So I want to ask you by way of application, do you have currently, right now, a list of people who are on your heart the way the Israelites were on Paul's heart, the way the people in Jerusalem were on Jesus' heart, the way the Israelites were on God's heart that I illustrated for you? Are you consistently, I'm not saying you're a superhuman and you spend 6 hours a day in prayer for this one thing. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking you, are you consistently planning to take those people before God and beg for his divine intervention for their rescue? Do you have that going on? Do you have a plan? Or are you just kind of praying whenever it sort of pops up spontaneously? I'm telling you, friends, we need to plan this out. We need to know who we're trying to pray for, who God has put on our hearts. And if you don't have anybody, you're not close enough. Get closer. You get closer to people, guaranteed, you'll find people who will be on your heart that you can pray for. Pray for them. Pray for their rescue. We pray for the outcome. Now, second thing I want to talk to you about is that we don't just pray for the outcome, okay? We need to pray for the process. That's not one of the blanks to fill in. I'm sorry, that sounded like it was a blank, but it wasn't. Jess, I'm sorry. It's not one of the blanks. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to page. How about you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is on page 986. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 on page 986. God wants us to pray for the outcome. God, may they be rescued. May they be saved. My heart's desire, my prayer to you is that you would save them. You would rescue them. That's great. Pray for the outcome, but also pray for the process. The process of that rescue happening. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is talking to a group of friends in a city called Thessalonica. And this is what he's saying. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong place. Woohoo. It's probably 2 Thessalonians 3. Yes, 2 Thessalonians 3. It's fun. I love it. 2 Thessalonians 3 on page 990. Flip a couple more pages towards the back of your Bible. It says this, finally, brothers, pray for us. What? What do I pray for, Paul? Okay, here's what I want you to pray. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now that's really, really cool. Isn't that a cool expression? Pray that God's word would speed ahead. It's almost like he envisions God's words, the message of God, being like this locomotive that is on its way to the station or that is blocking it. The image that I came of, and of course, Paul wouldn't have known about snow like we know about snow. So let's envision ourselves in about a week or so from, I mean, hopefully 3 months from now. We're, you know what I'm saying? Let's pretend we get hit with a huge snowstorm. And there's this huge wall of snow that is blocking one of the railroads that's over there next to 86 on the way into Corning. There's a huge wall of snow. And do you know that they actually, I would love to be the guy who signs up for this. They have snowplow locomotives that break through things, especially like up in the mountains in Europe and stuff like that. They have these snowplows. I know this because my son Noah, who's 3, has a book about trains and we read it every single day. And there's that moment where this snowplow builds up speed and it is crashing into that immovable object and clears out a path for trains to come behind and to get to where it's supposed to go. That, I think, is a picture related to what Paul is talking about. He's like, all I want to do is just unleash God's word. I want to get it going. I want to get the momentum going because when God's word hurtles towards human hearts, immovable barriers are no longer immovable. Impossible tasks are no longer impossible. The things that you and I would spend the rest of our lives beating against this snow wall, he can crash through in a moment because of the extreme power of his word. And so Paul's like, please pray that God's word will speed ahead. All whatever expression I forgot, like all steam ahead, right? Let's just do this thing. Let's just move. And then I love what he says to speed ahead. Did you notice he says, and be honored. Be honored. We need to pray for people, number 2, to be receptive to God's word.
to be receptive.
That's the process, right? So the outcome is rescue. We want that to be the end of the process. But the process is, God, make them receptive to the locomotive coming towards them called God's word. Make their hearts ready to receive it. Pray, God, that they will hear it and listen to it. Why do you think Jesus kept saying over and over and over again, let him who have ears to hear, let him hear? Because he knows humans very well. And your tendency and my tendency is to not listen. It's to not hear it. He is saying, Paul is saying, we need to pray for the light bulb moment in people's lives. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've had those. You're going along and you have this impossible problem you don't know how to fix. And you decide, I'm going to stop thinking about it. And you go off and like make a sandwich or something. And you're like mid-bite and you go, ding. And you go back to that problem and all of a sudden you see a new way around it that you didn't see before. You have a new insight you didn't have before. All of a sudden, something makes sense that never made sense before. That is exactly what Paul is telling his friends to pray for. Pray that people will have their light bulb moment. You remember yours, don't you? You maybe were a church person and you were going to church and it's like, blah, blah, blah. It's like the teacher in Charlie Brown, right? Wah, 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 wah. And then one day something weird happened and they made sense for the first time and you go, you mean that's for me? I kind of thought it was for all those bad people out there that I see at church. I kind of thought that was for you. That's for me? Jesus died for me? I'm a sinner? I'm the lost one? Oh man, I need that. I need that rescue. I need that forgiveness. You remember where you were? You remember who you talked to? You may not be able to tell me what day of the calendar year it was, but you remember your light bulb moment when God's word for the first time clicked in your head? That is exactly what we need to pray for these precious lost people. We don't just pray for the outcome, save them. We pray, God, give them their light bulb moment in the process of being rescued. Help them to realize what they need, because you know how frustrating it is to talk to people who don't really hear you. It's incredibly frustrating. It's why parents of teenagers sometimes literally they walk around and they have no eyeballs left. They don't have any hair left. They don't have any patience left because they feel like I'm talking and nobody's listening. When God gives you those moments of insight and it's like, bing, I'm telling you, amazing things happen. And you can't make the light bulb come on for somebody. You can't do it. You can try it, you can arrange for it, you can try to manipulate the circumstances of life to get there, but you never know when that light bulb moment is going to come. So you need to pray, pray. Dear God, the one who can do impossible things, please make the light bulb come on. God, help them to be, here's our word, receptive to the message, the freight train, the locomotive, the snowplow that is heading towards the immovable object of the resistance in their own heart. God, make them ready to receive it. Jesus told a story about a sower. In those days, to sow the fields, they didn't have cool machines that did it. They would just walk around. They'd have a bag of seeds they'd sling over their shoulder. And they would just go out into the fields and they would throw these seeds. And Jesus used that as a beautiful illustration of what it's like to share the word of God with people. You pray desperately, don't you, that the seed falls on good soil. That's all we're praying for. God, please prepare their hearts to be receptive so that when your word comes to them, it doesn't bounce off and go over somewhere else, but it sinks in and the light bulb comes on. Third thing we need to pray for. Third thing we need to pray for. Turn back in your Bibles. Actually, you're in 2 Thessalonians. It's literally right across the page. Page 991. You got a bonus there. That's not too hard. You can do this. Page 991. This is another letter that Paul wrote to one of his friends and protégés named Timothy. And he gives a really cool prayer suggestion that I want to leave with you as a closing challenge as we go out this week and are sent out by God to the world that he has placed us in. Take a look at what chapter 2, verse 1 says of 1 Timothy. He says, first of all, then, I urge, he didn't say, I suggest, it would be a good idea, I really hope you pay attention. He says, I urge you, this is an intense word, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for, how many people? All people. And then he specifies some of the people he's talking about, but he already said all people, so we know he's not just talking about the people in verse 2, right? But verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's my recommendation. Pray for everybody. I want you to start with the kings and the people on high positions of authority, but the idea is you pray for everybody. So you start at the top, maybe you work your way to the bottom. If you're at the bottom, pray for the people around you, right? But pray for everybody you come in contact with. And these prayers, he doesn't tell them what to pray. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, pray for their rescue. He doesn't say, pray for their receptivity to the good news. Now, I'm sure both of those things would be wonderful things to pray for all people, but he doesn't specify exactly what he wants. So come along with me on this little ride as we look back at verse 2. Verse 2, he gives us the goal of why we should pray for all people. Why do we pray for all people? Verse 2. So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now that's really interesting. Our private prayer lives are meant to have some kind of a public, visible effect. As I pray for all people privately, I would assume, between me and God, praying for my king and praying for my governor and praying for this person and that person and then the person I work with and the person I go to school with. As I'm praying, the effect that that is supposed to have is a very public effect that people somehow know that because I'm praying privately, I am gentle, quiet. What are the words it says? Quiet and dignified, godly, and peaceful. These words are public reputation kinds of words. You can only be dignified in relation to other people. So somehow my private prayer life for everybody is going to lead to a public reputation of being peaceful and quiet, dignified and godly. Now let's keep thinking this through. As we pray for people, as we pray for everyone, as we pray for the nice people and the grumpy people, as we pray for the powerful people and the powerless people, we want people to see our heart and our character at the same time. As we pray for them, they're going to see that we're good people. Now, how are they going to see that we're godly and dignified? I think the only way is if somehow they know we're praying for them. I'm praying for you. In my private time with God, I am going to God for you. And as they know that I'm praying for them, my reputation of being a godly, dignified, peaceful, quiet person will be established. As I let them know that I'm praying for them, they're going to see something about me, that I'm a kind and a generous neighbor. So my recommendation is this. What we pray for is we pray for lost people's requests. Pray for their requests. What is it that they would want us to pray for them? Now, they may not know that their most important need is to be rescued and to be receptive to the good news. They may not know that. They may not believe that. They might be a little bit nervous about you praying about that. But they would probably love it if you prayed for their nephew who is having a really serious surgery tomorrow and they don't know whether or not he's going to make it through the surgery. They would probably love to know that you are praying for them as they deal with anxiety over a wayward teen who's getting in trouble at school. They would probably love to know that people cared enough about them, godly, dignified, quiet, peaceful people who are praying for the burdens and the needs in their hearts. Friends, what I think Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, he's saying, tell all your friends to go to God on behalf of your neighbors and friends. Take their burdens to God for them. Because you know what? Most of them don't feel comfortable taking those burdens to God themselves. They just don't. People pray, they don't know. They have even harder time than we do because they don't have a person they're connected to on the other end of the line. They're dialing the phone. They don't know if anybody's picking up. They don't know if anybody's hearing them. And if you come to them and say, you know what? I believe in prayer. I believe there's a God in heaven who cares about your needs. And I care about your needs. And you have a burden that you've shared with me. Would you mind if I spent some time asking God to deal with that burden? Asking God to lift that depression. Asking God to help the teenager settle into a new community in college. Asking for whatever burdens are on their hearts. Now, this is a really cool thing because and we get weirded out about this because we're Baptists, right? The Bible says that we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be a kingdom of priests to the world. We are priests. Now, we don't wear cool hats. Some of us do. Most of us don't. We don't get to wear cool robes. I suppose some of us could. Most of us don't. But we are intended to be go-betweens. That's what a priest does. A priest has a person who needs God, and then he has God, and a priest stands in between. He reaches here and grabs this guy. He reaches over here and grabs the hand of God, and he brings those two needy, one needy person, one need-providing person together, and he facilitates a relationship between these two people. A priest is kind of like an extended matchmaker. It's somebody who introduces people who have needs to the God who can supply their needs. And I think when he calls us to be a kingdom of priests, what he wants us to do is stand in between our lost friends and God and say, you know what I'm going to do for you? I love you so much, and I believe God cares about you so much that when you share a burden with me, I'm going to take that burden to God on your behalf. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for something that some people could call trivial, like your health or the health of your precious pet. I'm actually going to pray about that. I'm going to pray that you have success as you do business deals. I'm going to pray that your children prosper. I'm going to pray for you to just have a great life. I'm going to pray that for you because I care about you and because I want you to know there's a God in heaven who cares about you too. We want them to experience that. And no, it is not the ultimate thing that they need the most. We know they need rescue from their sin. We know they need to be receptive to the good news. But in the meantime, while you're convincing them that they need that, why not just pray for the things that are on their hearts and letting them know? I used to work at UPS. And after a while, I kind of developed a reputation that I was somebody who would talk to people if they were hurting and had problems and had needs. I'd be and they'd be there talking to me. This happens at UPS all the time, whether you want to believe it or not. And I'm sitting there talking, doing my work, and they're talking to me. And I was like, hey, I tried to build a pattern into my life that if somebody shared something they were burdened about, I would say, look, I believe in prayer. You may not believe in prayer, and that's fine. You may not believe in God, that's fine. But I believe in God. I believe in prayer. I think God can help you with this. Would it be okay with you if I prayed for this thing privately to God? Most of the time, people's jaws drop. Like, you would do that for me? You would, like, I don't even know if it'll work. I don't know if it'll help. But you care about me that much? It's really interesting. There's a very famous atheist, very vocal, outspoken, writing books because God is bad atheist, named Christopher Hitchens. He's British. He lived, and for 30, 40 years, he was a very vocal opponent of anything related to God, especially in the public square. And when he was, I think, in his late 60s, he contracted a very serious form of cancer. And he had been a debater. He would debate against Christians all over the place. And honestly, he's an amazing communicator. And so he made a lot of Christians look kind of stupid at various points along the way. And always, till the day he died, held fast to his atheism, okay? The bow on the end of this story is not that because somebody prayed for him when he was sick, everything was transformed for his life. As far as I know, he died without Christ. But I watched this week, I looked it up, he conducted several interviews with people when he got diagnosed with cancer. And you can see he's bald from the radiation treatments that he had. And he's talking and people say, are you offended when you hear that people are saying, like all the people you debated against are telling you that they're praying for you? And he said, no. Why would I be offended about that? He would even say things like, most people that are, you know, he says, there's some people that are praying that I'll die and be judged for my atheism. So like those people, I don't appreciate that. But he says, most people are praying that I'll be healed, that I'll be better. He's like, I'll take whatever, you know, whatever good. Because he understood, even if he didn't believe that prayer worked, he understood that it's an expression of love from the person offering the prayer. So what if we did that for the people that we know? We just say, okay, yeah, I'm the kind of crazy lady who goes to church. I'm the crazy guy who goes to church, and I don't cut corners at work like all you people do, and I'm kind of weird, I get it. But I talk to God, and I believe he cares about your situation. Can I just pray about this thing that's bothering you? Can I just take your burdens to God? No strings attached. You don't have to come to my church. I just want to pray for you. Is it okay if I just pray for you? It's amazing the barriers that could knock down. Where they just see you as a quiet, peaceful, dignified, godly person who loves them enough to pray for what's on their heart. And they may not even believe it matters, but they can be moved by that example. Now, notice back in 1 Timothy how Paul wraps up this little statement. So he says in verses 1 and 2, pray for everybody. And then in verse 3, he says, this is good. What is good? Praying for everybody. Praying for everybody is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our what? Savior, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is God hinting at? What is Paul hinting at? That if we become people of prayer and we let people know we're praying for them, that could be the means by which they might come to realize something about God they hadn't thought about before. That could be the doorway to their light bulb moment, because God is super eager to share his truth with the world. He's not holding it back saying, come find it. I'm going to hide it over here and I hope you can find it. He's here with his truth and his love, and he just wants them to notice it. God wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So pray for people. Pray for their requests in your conversations with them. And it doesn't have to be super weird and awkward. You just say, wow, I can tell this burden is really heavy on your heart. And I want you to know that I believe that God can change things that even people can't change. Would you be okay with me praying for you? Would you be okay with that? Most people will be blown away. And some people, that could be the doorway to their light bulb moment, where they consider a God who up until this point, maybe they haven't thought much about at all. So my challenge to you this week, and this is super practical, try that this week. Just one person. Try to just say, let me just pray for you about something. And then actually do it. Like, that would be helpful. Promise it and then deliver. Check up with them again. Say, man, I've been praying about this burden for you. How's it going? And then just let them talk about their life. And say, great, I'm going to keep praying for you. Break down barriers by praying for your neighbor's requests and then telling them about it. Because think about this, friends. What if God answers that prayer you were praying on their behalf? People sometimes have these like, whoa, moments. Wow, those people were praying for me and that actually happened. Maybe I should listen to what they have to say. What new possibilities at least could that open up? How could God use that to see them come to a knowledge of the truth? Friends, doesn't have to be all scary and awkward, but it starts with having a commitment to pray for people. Because at the end of the day, friends, actually finding a lost person and rescuing them is impossible for us. It just is. Jesus said it. The barriers are too high. And the human capacity for arrogant blindness and self-deception is too high. Our schemes and our strategies that we come up with are not enough on their own to save people. We just can't do that. We're not capable of that. It's impossible. But the good news is this. We're not depending on our schemes and strategies, right? We're not counting on those things to do some miraculous thing. We're counting on a God who says, I can do the impossible. Not just I can do it. Oh, look backwards. I have done the impossible. I've done the impossible this time and this time and this time and this time and this time. Hundreds and millions of times, maybe billions of times, I've already done the impossible. I am currently doing the impossible. Do you know how I know I'm doing the impossible? He would say to us, because you even care about this. Because you used to be lost too. The fact that you're joining me on this adventure means I'm doing the impossible in you right now. And friends, when you look into the future, I have done it before, I'm doing it now, and I will do it again. I am not handcuffed by your weaknesses, your failures, your lack of experience and knowledge. I can do whatever I have purposed to do, and I desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So yeah, we pray. We pray for God to make us the witnesses that we need to be, but also that God would do the mysterious, miraculous work in people's hearts of drawing them to himself, making them receptive so that they can be rescued. That's what we do. You want to reach out to people? Start by praying, and you'll be most of the way there. Let's pray. God, there is this internal resistance that I find to the idea that you could change people. There is this inner cynicism that builds inside of me that thinks, no, they're too hardened, they're too far gone, I don't know if it's going to work, and I have a hard time just embracing this idea that you are the God who does impossible things for a living. And I pray, God, that you would grip our hearts with the reality that you can do things in people's hearts that we cannot do. And so the greatest way to partner with you, or at least the way, place where we start, is by begging you, praying to you, crying out to you, that you would rescue people, that you would make them receptive to your word. I pray, God, you'd help us to do that this week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.